number 21 today. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent. Come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." At once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Immediately he left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with the fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. At evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick of various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said to him, "I will be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people coming to him from every quarter. Amen. The word of the Lord this morning. You may be seated today. You have probably had this experience like we have, where you have been to a used car lot. And there you are, you saw a car online, and maybe that's one we'd like to buy. And you show up, and pretty soon you're confronted by a man or woman or whoever that's ready to make a sale. And you begin to talk to them, and it doesn't take very long before you realize that that car salesman has no clue of what they are talking about. They have no idea about that car. And often you can tell, because the less they know, the more they talk. And I guess they feel like with many words, they will persuade you to buy that car. And look, I'm not picking on them. I realize it's hard to be a used car salesman. You know, guy goes down to an auction and he buys cars that he thinks he can move, and they run them through the car wash, and they run a vacuum inside, and they put air freshener in there, and they stick it on the lot. And their objective is to turn those cars around as fast as possible. And how do you do that. I mean, there's 1,000 different brands of automobiles, you know, hundreds of different cars out there on the road today, and it's hard to keep up on top of all of them. So you show up and you're asking the guy, you know, what kind of a motor is it? A 4-cylinder, 6-cylinder, or whatever else? I better not go too far because I'll show you. I don't know what I'm talking about. But, you know, he's looking. He's trying to cheat and look at the engine or whatever else like that. And he's trying to get you to focus on things that you can see with your eye there. And again, it's apparent. You know, a lot of them obviously know something about cars, but do they know the difference between Subarus and Toyotas and Mazdas and Volkswagens or whatever? And again, I'm not picking on them because there's many, many instances in life where I'm sure you have no clue, or where someone you're encountering, I should say, has no clue of what they're talking about. Those of you that have been teachers or are teachers, I'm sure you've encountered students where it's very obvious they haven't really studied their subject. The words on the paper are all filler, fluff words. The oral report is terrible. The realtor doesn't know the specifics of the house that they're meeting you at. You know, they're looking at that cheat sheet. Oh, this one has, look, it says 4 baths, 4 bedrooms, whatever. So on and so forth. People who we would say don't really have any authority, any basis for claiming authority and what it is they're talking about. And what's true, of course, in the realm of everyday life is also true. In the realm of spirituality, in individuals who claim to have a message from God, people who claim to have heard from God, people who claim to be speaking on behalf of God, and yet, when it comes down to it, you realize there's not much behind what they are saying. Again, this last week we saw where apparently, individuals became convinced that the rapture was going to take place this last week. And if it did, then we're in trouble because we're all a bunch of sinful people here. This is our 11th or 12th rapture that we've experienced in the last several years. Hopefully, it was good to you or whatever. There had been many, and not just nowadays, but all throughout history, individuals have claimed speaking, claiming to have a word from God. Ever since the time of the prophet Malachi in the 400s BC, there had been many Jews that had arisen who said, "We are speaking on behalf of God." In fact, there was a whole religious system, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and teachers of Jesus' day all claimed to have this knowledge about what God wants. They claimed to speak and represent God, and yet for some reason, their message fell flat on the ears of the people of Israel. Until what we saw in verse 15 here, this first chapter where a man appears. He's preaching a message of good news. Mark 1 verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Here comes this man, a man unlike any other. And there was a man actually before him who was dressed a little weird, who looked a little odd, but he came and he said, "One is coming and he's going to tell you that the kingdom of God is at hand." And now this man named Jesus shows up on the scene there in Galilee. He preaches this message and he sees these men out there on the boat, Simon and Andrew and James and John, and he looks at them and he says, "Come and follow me." And for some reason, these men leave fishing boats to go follow him. And then he leaves from Galilee and he goes into this town called Capernaum. And look what we're told here in verse 21 again. They went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Now, this is not uncommon. Oftentimes when rabbis or teachers or respected people would come into a synagogue, they would offer them a position, a chance to teach. Why don't you share something with us? And here these men, these leaders of the synagogue of Capernaum, recognize Jesus as a teacher and they offer him the chance to teach. Look at what verse 22 tells us. And he taught, they were astonished. They were amazed at his teaching because there was something different about it. Something like they had never encountered before. Mark says it's one who taught. It's one who had authority. One who had power behind it. One who people would look at and say, oh my goodness, there is something real there. Not as these scribes who would sit there and dissect and parse everything out and try to waffle and take 10 positions on every Old Testament prophet or whatever. But he teaches and the people are amazed or astonished. Verse 27, we see the exact same thing. There's a man who enters a synagogue and he's demon possessed and Jesus tells that demon to come out of this man. In verse 27 again, they were all amazed. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What is this? What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. How did he get this authority? What kind of man is this that even the demonic spirits look at him and say, we will do what you say. Who is this man? When he speaks, you listen to what it is. That's what I want to talk about this morning, this authority of Jesus. Where does it come from? How did he get this authority? And what does it mean for us that Jesus is a man who has this kind of authority? Well, you'll notice, first of all, that Jesus has authority because of the time he spent in communion with the Father. You'll notice that this authority, first of all, comes because Jesus is a man who spent much time in communion with the Father. Verse 32 tells us Jesus is still there in Capernaum. He's went to the synagogue. He's taught that morning. This is a Sabbath day. Verse 32, we're told at evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who are sick or oppressed by demons and the whole city was gathered together at the door and he healed many who are sick of various diseases and he cast out many demons. Would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. When you read those words, the whole city, don't think New York with 8.5 million people or I guess losing or whatever. Don't think of a city of tens of millions of people, but rather a city of a couple hundred people. And yeah, here you are. They're all gathering around. This was not an ordinary day. This was the Sabbath day. He's at the Sabbath teaching in the morning. He leaves. He goes to the house of Peter where his mother-in-law is or her house or whatever the case might be. And there he rests for the afternoon as it wasn't lawful for them to get out. But he sees that she needs healing in her life. So he reaches out and touches her. And now the Sabbath is over. The restrictions are removed. And we're told this whole city comes. People with all kinds of needs. People who are all kinds of sick or oppressed by demons. People who wanted hope in their life. Jesus spends long hours touching and ministering and moving and healing and meeting the needs of these individuals. But look at what we're told here in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed. He departed and he went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Can you imagine that, being up all night, however long it was, to the wee hours of the morning, realizing that you need to take some time to rest and recuperate. I mean, I was out a little bit later than normal on Monday night, and I barely could get up on Tuesday. So I'd wait the extra half hour until Mary gets up and got up with her. But here he is. Well, it's still dark, and he goes out, and he goes into this desolate place. And, you know, I'm always curious to ask that question, and it's something you wonder about. Why is it that Jesus was baptized in verses 9 to 11? Why is it here that Jesus is praying? Why does God, who is one with the Father, need to go and find himself in a place of prayer? And, of course, the questions are not always easy to answer. We know that he's God, and yet, in his flesh, he realizes that need for that close relationship. He realizes the need to fulfill obedience, as it says, with his baptism. And yet he also realized that authority, that power that is needed to confront the illnesses and demons that he is going to be facing in his ministry will only come through time spent with God in prayer. In communion with him. You know, Malcolm Gladwell is a self-help guru who says that it takes 10,000 hours of practice to become an expert in the field. The number is based on a study that shows that violin students had put in over 10,000 hours of practice. The Beatles allegedly had practiced for 10,000 hours or so. Bill Gates had 10,000 hours of programming before he started Microsoft. He probably needed another 10,000, just to be honest with you, especially when it comes to Excel or whatever the case might be. That number's arbitrary. It's a catchy number that sounds good, you know. It sounds like you have to really put in the work. And yet the answer is, of course, you do have to. Those are taking football fields here in a couple hours or kids from the various ages have worked and worked and worked. And others like me sat there and said, "Coach, it's too hot. Can we quit now?" And he's like, "We haven't even started yet. What are you talking about?" But that was just me, I'm sure. Point is, Jesus spent time with his Father. Made it a priority in his life. And even after a long evening, when you think, "I want to sleep in and I want to, and we got to travel a long ways and I need my rest." Yet Jesus is there saying, "I need to be with God." And I guess the question comes, what about you? Do you realize your need to develop that relationship with God, or are you content with thinking, "Well, maybe if I get lucky, does it really matter?" Are we making that a priority in our life? We live in a world that is constantly busy. And you and I, as believers, need to take time out of that busyness and say, more than anything else, "I need to spend time with God." And there's not an arbitrary rule. It doesn't have to be hours. You know, it's easy to get up here and say, "How come you haven't spent 5 hours of prayer with God already this morning?" But I'll confess, I haven't either. Because I don't know if I can get up at 3 o'clock in the morning or whatever it would take. I do know this: if I do not prioritize my time with him, it will be captured by something else. There's always something else to do. Always somewhere else I can be wasting my time. Jesus has this authority because of the time he spends with his Father. But notice also Jesus has authority because of the miracles. The miracles he performs. The section of Mark is known as a day of miracles because, again, it starts out in the morning. Here's one in the synagogue. And then he goes to Peter's mother-in-law. And he heals her. And now the whole city, and he's healing many, and he's casting out demons among many people. Verse 26, the unclean spirit convulsing him, crying out the loud voice, came out of him. That was in the synagogue there in Capernaum. Verse 31, he came and he took her by the hand, Peter's mother-in-law, and he lifted her up and the fever left her. Verse 34, there after night he healed many who were sick with various diseases and he cast out many demons. Would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And then even the next several days, verse 39, he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues, casting out demons, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand. He touched him and he said, I will be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean over and over and over again. Jesus stretched out his hand to heal, to deliver, to set free those who are captive to various infirmities. And I like the words there of the leper in verse 40. If you will, you can do it. I know you can. It's not a question of whether or not are you able to do this. It's a question of will you? Because I know that you can. I know that you are able. You see, authority doesn't just come from the words that we speak. It also comes from the actions we are willing to back it up, right? I mean, it's one thing to sit there, again, not to pick on car salesmen, but to sit there and get a job at Wind Gap Chevy and say, I'm going to sell Chevrolet. Say that three times fast. It's quite another, and you always want to ask that question. And again, I know it's not fair to do that because sometimes you buy the only car you can afford and you're there working so you can get a better car. But you always want to kind of look at the car or the man who's selling you the product, right? And you're like, oh, you work for Wind Gap Chevy. Why are you driving that Ford over there? What does that mean? I don't know. Again, it's totally unfair, but at least there's a store up in the outlets up there in Tannersville. When you walk in, they're all wearing a product of the store that they're in, Nike, in case you're wondering. What is it? What is it? What is this man? You know, it's one thing to say, yeah, this is what it is. It's quite another to demonstrate it. One thing to say the kingdom of God is coming to you. It is quite another thing to show the reality of the kingdom of God in action. How do we know the kingdom of God is here? Well, look at what is going on. People are being healed. Leopards are being cleaned. Demons are fleeing and running. Who can do these miracles unless God is with them, unless they have some kind of authority? One thing to speak, it's quite another to back up your words with actions. Jesus has authority because of the time he spent with the Father, because of the miracles he performed in them. He also has authority because of the message he taught. The message. Go back to verse 22, you read these words. They were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. This word astonished means to be or become astounded to such a degree as to nearly lose one's mental composure. You could almost say that Jesus blew their minds in his teaching. That's kind of what the word is implying. They were amazed. We'd never heard anything like this. And of course, that's the reality of teaching truth. That's why so many of these ideological things that we see in our culture are utterly nonsensical. You cannot choose how you were born. I'm sorry, that just doesn't work. Reality will show up in every single time. You see, it doesn't really matter at the end of the day whether your science teacher is boring, or they have a nasally tone, or whatever the case might be. When the science teacher is teaching reality, teaching truth, I mean, there's reality there. I mean, you can dispute all you want to the law of gravity, and that's fine. We've got a ladder, and we'll put it up, and you can climb up on this roof, and you can test it all you want to. Reality will work every time. You see these words, not just here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus finished these teachings. What are these teachings? This Sermon on the Mount, this greatest sermon ever taught. The crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority. Not again as their scribes. This idea that you don't have to worry about tomorrow because God clothes the lilies of the field and cares for the birds and don't be anxious. It's teaching to where he says to them, blessed are the merciful, they will obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. They were amazed because there's something real here. Why do you think it is? Someone, as we've already heard about in this service, is within a short drive of this church, even walking distance, is sitting there realizing reality is not to be found in a bottle of booze, but it's to be found right here in this church in a relationship with God. Many were astonished last Sunday when a 36-year-old woman stood in front of a large crowd in Phoenix, Arizona. Said, that young man who murdered my husband, I forgive him. How can you do that? How can you say that? If there isn't truth in this teaching, that there's a God in heaven who looks down upon us and realizes that despite our sin, because of the sacrifice of His Son on the cross, He can forgive us. Jesus has forgiven our sins, and this frees us to forgive even those who sin against us. See, this message is so much more than the mumbo-jumbo of you should be a good person. You should live a clean, responsible life. This message has authority. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can provide peace and comfort but God alone? Who has such authority if not God alone? And someone once said, you may preach the gospel better than I do. I realize there's probably thousands of guys out there this morning that can put together sermons, whatever else, much better than I can. I'm so grateful for those of you that come, and I'm sure you got lots of cotton in your ears, and that's okay. But the same person said, there will never be someone who will preach a better gospel. I hope at the end of my life or the end of my time or whatever, I can stand here with a clean conscience and say, I have pointed you to Jesus Christ. And if I have, that's all that matters. Jesus has authority because of the time he spent with his Father, because miracles he performs, because of the message he taught. But most of all, Jesus has authority because of who he is. because of who He is. And this is the crux of the matter. You may have authority because you have spent time in contemplation and study and prayer. You may have authority because you can do great things or because you have a compelling message. But the authority Jesus exhibits in teaching and healing and casting demons comes from the fact that He is not an ordinary man. Look again at verse 24. Look at what this unclean spirit says. Looks at Jesus and he says, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It was believed in ancient times that if a person knew the name of a demonic power, he might gain control over that demon, over that power, and he might be able to exorcise them. That's why many times in the scripture you even see where demons are being asked to identify themselves, is demonstrating and showing the power that they have over that demonic spirit. And so it's believed that when this demon says the name of Jesus, that perhaps he is trying to say, "I have authority and power over you." But of course, Jesus turns the table. Why? Because this demon is forced to admit that the one he is trying to exert control over is more than a mere man. He is the Holy One of God. The point is this, if Jesus is another good teacher, if he's nothing more than a magician who can do healings, if he's nothing more than a philosophical person who can meditate, spend time in a wilderness contemplating, you can take or leave what I am saying to you this morning. Go and measure it against something else. If he is the Son of God, then this message needs to be dealt with. You see, recognized by God and empowered by the Spirit, Jesus possesses an authority that has never been seen before. He is authorized to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Verses 14 and 15, to call followers to himself, verses 16 to 20, and to make war on Satan, as we see here in verses 21 to 28. Then he also looks at sicknesses and diseases, things which we don't have cures for, things that we're not have cured for, at least in that day. And he says to them, "Be gone. Depart." And furthermore, when you read the last little section of this chapter, Jesus, cleanses this leprosy. It is put there by Mark, because the fact is, leprosy and the healing of leprosy has often been associated with messianic healing power. And Mark, by putting in this story, is saying this healed leper is proof that the Messiah, the one who is anointed to proclaim the kingdom, has shown up and God is now at work. And that is really the point of what this chapter, the second half of this chapter, is trying to tell us. This one who is here is not another person, but it is the Messiah. It is God who has come to us. And so the question that you and I have to answer is this: what are we going to do about this teaching of Jesus? What are we going to do about this one who claims to be God? If you don't believe it, that's fine. You're going to have to answer to him. But if you believe he is God, then you must decide how that's going to impact your life. We were driving around the other day. I don't even remember. Maybe Colton, I guess. We were noticing the number of police officers that were out on the road. And he was asking me, what in the world's going on? I was like, I don't know. It's not Friday the 13th. What is it? What are we doing here? It seemed like there's an unusually high number out. It reminded me of that illustration somebody pointed out. When you watch Andy Griffith, it's an old show for those of you that are younger than I am. You should watch it sometime. It's great. Black and white or whatever. When you watch that show, you look at Barney Fife and you realize it didn't really seem like the greatest guy to be out there arresting bad guys, right? And he's got one bullet stuck in his pocket and he can't hardly get it out. And he puts it in his gun and he shoots something he shouldn't. Got that little whiny voice or whatever. But yet if it was him that was out there in the road, do the same thing I found myself doing when we were out driving around. Hitting those brakes, giving them a good workout. Realizing that there's an authority and a power here. Not because, again, that person behind the wheel of that car was 6'5" and 300 pounds and was stronger than an ox. Maybe they were. I wasn't going to find out. It's because of what it all represented. Because of the fact that I knew that nobody in this church would come down and bail me out of Northampton County Prison, y'all would laugh at me. Say, oh, good, we'll get out early today. There is an authority and a power there. Jesus is God. And if He is God, we must deal with it. We must submit to His Lordship in our life, but also, not just that we bow our knee and confess Him as Lord, but if He is God, and all of these things we have talked about, the problems, the situations that we face, we know that He can deal with them and handle them because He has all power and authority. And He can and will work and move in our lives. Again, why would we not trust Him and lean upon Him? This great God who created everything, as John said, is the one who's come to live with us, and we have seen His glory. Not just an ordinary man, but a man with authority. Turn to Him for whatever you need in your life today. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Who is this man? Speaks to the winds and the waves, and they say, be still. Who is this man that can look at legions of demons and say, come out of them, and instantly they will? Who is this man that looks at our lives and says, your sins are forgiven, and instantly they are. Lord, we are so glad for the power and authority you possess. For how great and how awesome you are. The fact that this great God would show Himself in the way that He has. Lord, I pray that maybe someone here has not accepted your teachings. Pray that today they will. Lord, I pray that someone who believes that you can forgive sins, but Lord, they're struggling to believe that you can move in these other areas of their life. But today, surrender it to you. Acknowledge your authority and power. Lord, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing an old hymn as long as we finish our time today.